you know, she doesn't always come with me because I'm at different churches a lot, and you know, she hears the same messages over and over again. But I told her I'm writing a new message for Third, so she's never heard this one before. So she said, "Okay, I'll come." And but she also loves you. She counts this as her second church home. So she wanted to come this morning to not hear me, as humbling as that is, but to see you all. So be sure to give her hugs afterwards, and she'd be happy for all of that. So if you would please turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to just give a little update on the Whosoever Gospel Mission. I want to thank you for all that you do for us, the support you provide, financial prayer, and all sorts of stuff you give us and collect for us and make for us. We are grateful for all of that. The mission is perking along. We are full, and that's kind of a happy, sad thing. We're glad that our beds are filled and we have an opportunity to minister. But we're the kind of ministry you wish didn't have to be. You know, I mean, there's other ministries like Christian schools, which is great. You know, they should be around. But a ministry for homeless, drug-addicted men, you wish it was a ministry that just didn't have to be. But the reality is there. There are men who are homeless, and drug and alcohol addiction is very, very prominent and very real. So we thank the Lord he's raised us up. So our beds are full. A lot of our guys have gotten jobs. One of our men, his name is Nick. Pray for Nick. Nick has been at the mission 3 or 4 times. A little bit of a rascal. Struggled when he first came and didn't really like people telling him no. And he would tell you all these things. I'm not sharing stories out of school. Nick would tell you that he was a hardhead. But Nick came to realize that we really loved him, that we cared about him, that we were for him. And so, you know, he would leave and then he'd come back and then he'd leave and then he'd come back. And each time he did better. This last time around, he came back with just humility, with just a desire to do the right thing. You know, that if I hit him in the head with a 2x4 and said, "Nick, you need this," he would say, "Thank you, Bob." You know, I mean, he just came to the point where he realized we really were in his corner. And anything we told him that was hard was for his welfare and benefit. Well, Nick, he went to tractor trailer driving school, and he passed and got his CDL license. And Swift Transportation Company, the deal was that if he passed and got his CDL license, they would pay for his tuition. They'd reimburse him for the loans that he took out. And so he passed, and now he's driving for Swift Transportation Company. And he has a mentor for 3 months on the road. So he's, I think, up in New York. He texts me every now and then. He tries calling me, but usually he misses me. And I can't really call him back because he would get automatically fired if he talked on the phone while driving his truck. And he also has a mentor there who would yell at him. Nick texted a picture of him, in front of his truck. With a big smile. It was a selfie. You know, you see his hand out there. But he's doing well. So pray for Nick. And he just sent a card in and sent some money. And it's a program fee that we assess men once they start working. They get half of it back 9 months after they graduate. But the card was a Christian card. And Nick wrote inside. He said, I love you all. Thank you for all you've done for me. So we just rejoice in Nick. He's a trophy of grace. And we're just celebrating what God is doing in his life. He's actively involved in the church. Right now, not so much because he's on the road. But just pray for Nick. Pray that he continues to do well, continues to grow in grace, continues to walk with the Lord. Well, again, thank you for all that you're doing for us. We are grateful. Well, let me go back in time. Our kids are all grown up. But when our kids were younger, Marcia used to write little notes that she would put in their lunches, love notes from mom. And back in seminary, even before we had kids, she would throw a note into my lunch every now and then as well. She packed it. Some days I would do it, some days she would. And one time she put the note, and it was kind of like wrapped up on the bottom of this Italian roll. And unbeknownst to me, it was there. And you know, the moisture from the roll kind of soaked into the note and got a little moist, and so I ate about half of the note, you know. And, you know, then I thought, this is a strange role. So I never was sure what was on the other half of it. But, you know, those love notes were sweet. They really were sweet. Well, I just want to submit to you that throughout the pages of Scripture, actually the whole Bible, but there are some specific passages that I view as love notes from the Lord, just reminders to us of His love and of His grace. Now, I like to exegete Scripture, but let me just kind of give a little qualification to this message today. I don't want to dissect these passages. I don't want to analyze them super, super hard. And here's the reason why. Love notes are to be enjoyed and savored and read and reread instead of dissected and analyzed. So I am going to exegete these passages, but I want to encourage you to read these verses over and over and over. Commit them to memory and just savor these notes. Enjoy these notes, because these are notes from our Lord to you and to me about how much He loves us in our Lord. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for just giving us your word. Your word is filled with your notes of grace and love and mercy and goodness and kindness. We marvel at your plan of redemption that you have made it clear throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that you have a plan and purpose to redeem a people unto yourself. That where our sin abounds, your grace abounds much more. And we just rejoice, Lord, because if that were not true, we would be miserable and bound for hell. So, Lord, we pray this morning that we would just have a fun time, an enjoyable time, a time of celebration as we just think and reflect upon these love notes that you have given to us for our joy, for our benefit, for our comfort. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first verse I want to look at is John 3:16. Do you all know that? You should. Let's quote it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I learned that verse way back when I was a kid at Bishop Hoffman Reformed Episcopal Church. And so I learned it in the King James Version. So I still say, whosoever believeth, you know, and so forth and so on. But it's a great verse, and it's a verse we should never be tired of. So this is probably the most quoted, the most familiar verse, but it's a love note from our Lord. God loved us so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I just want to kind of look at it a little bit. Again, I don't want to dissect it in a clinical way, but I want to look and savor what God is saying to us. Look at that first phrase, for God. Now, whenever you see the word God, you and I should stop and think, who is God? Who is God? How do we define God? Well, he's infinite. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's present everywhere. He's all wise. I think of the passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then Isaiah goes on and says that there are these creatures, these angels, these seraphim, and they had six wings, and two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and I forget where the other two were, but they were crying out to the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that verse is significant because in the Hebrew language, when something is mentioned one time, it's important. But if you mention it two times, it's really important. If you mention it three times, it is super important. And the fact that the seraphim cry out one to another and say that God is holy. In the Hebrew mindset, God is telling us, I am holy. That is my supreme virtue. And so in God's love, he is holy. In all that he is holy. He is holy. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Bible that a virtue, an attribute of God, is mentioned three times. There's other verses where love is mentioned a couple times and other virtues of God may be mentioned two times. But this is the only virtue that is emphasized and mentioned three times in the same verse in the entire Bible. So God is trying to tell us something, that he is holy. He's without sin. He's perfect in all of his virtues and all that he is. And so when we read this verse, "For God so loved the world," I think of this holy, majestic God sitting on that throne. And the angels, the seraphim, are surrounding him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And if you go on in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, in the presence of this holy God, what does he do? He says, "Woe is me." In Yiddish, that would be "Oy vey." He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." And then he looks around and he sees that he lives among a people who are just as sinful as he is. So there's no recourse, there's no help, there's no remedy. He's in the presence of a holy God and he feels he's undone. In fact, in the Hebrew, literally, it means, "I am coming apart. I'm coming unglued in the presence of this holy God." And then he goes on, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when we read John 3:16, this is the God we're talking about. This holy and majestic and amazing, spectacular God sitting upon his throne who is holy, without sin, perfect in all of his virtues. And yet look what he does. "For God so loved the world." And that's you and me. "For God so loved the world." Now, you know, earlier back in chapter 3, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus. And I believe Jesus is still speaking. There's some debate upon commentators. Is John making commentary, the Apostle John, is he making commentary on what Jesus just says in verses 1 to 15 with Nicodemus? Or is Jesus still speaking? I think Jesus is still talking here. I think he's talking all the way to verse 36, the end of the chapter. And here's Nicodemus, and he's identified as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were quite sure and quite confident that God loves only the Jews, not the Gentiles. That God is loving only the Jews. They are his chosen people, not the Gentiles. In fact, Rome had invaded Israel, and Rome was the oppressor. And so, can you imagine God loving these Roman soldiers? Nay. That's King James for no. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And I'll tell you, that would have been an eye-opener for Nicodemus, that God loves not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. How many people here are Jewish? Any Jewish people here? Yeah, my sister Kay. We may be. Mazel tov. We may be. Long story. But most of us are Gentiles, so aren't you glad that it doesn't say, "For God so loved just the Jewish people, that he gave his only begotten son"? And I love in Revelation chapter 7, where the Apostle John says he looks out and he sees the people of God, the redeemed people of God, and he sees that they're from every tongue, nation, blood, language. I think that is so cool. And that's also kind of cool to think about, because how does John know that this man is Irish and this person's from a country in Africa and this person is Hispanic? How does he know that? Do they have little name tags? You know, "I'm Irish. Kiss me." No, they don't. I think in heaven, even in a resurrected body, we still retain our ethnic and racial characteristics. And so when John looks out at this vast multitude of redeemed people, he sees people from every blood, tongue, and nation. And he knows this person's from India. He knows this person's from Africa. He knows this person is from perhaps Ireland or South America. And John is rejoicing. And it goes back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And then it goes on. "For God so loved the world." And how did he love us? In what way? He gave. He gave his only begotten son. We read that so quickly. But that verse is just pregnant with meaning, full of meaning. He gave his only son, his only begotten son. The second person of the Trinity, we're not just talking about any person, a human being. We're talking about God himself, the second person of the Trinity, leaving his throne of glory. And by the way, in Isaiah 6, John 12, verse 41 tells us that the vision of God that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 is none other than Jesus Christ himself. This is the Son of God sitting on a throne of glory, and the seraphim crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is the one that Isaiah sees, Jesus, our Jesus. But he gets up off of that throne and leaves, and he comes to this world God gave him. And so that means the incarnation, that at Christmas time, the Son of God took upon himself human flesh. And he became like us, but yet without sin. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. Imagine the creator of the universe being cooped up in the womb of Mary and being born. You know, God is unchangeable. But God did experience things when he took upon himself human flesh that he had never experienced as God. He had never been born through a natural birth process. And so when God gave his Son, it's talking about Christmas, it's talking about the incarnation. And he came into this world as a little baby, and you've heard this message before from me. Jesus was not born potty trained. He was born as a little baby who had to go through normal human development. And he did it, why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, I work in Germantown. And every now and then, we have a youth group, a church who comes, who wants to come. And they're really concerned about coming to this bad neighborhood. You know, really concerned about it. I don't know whether Glenn and Pat had concerns when Caitlin got hired to come to the mission, whether she was driving into a bad neighborhood. And we assured her, never lost a staff member yet through the bad neighborhood. Maybe you'll be the first, but, you know, never lost anyone yet. By the way, you can be so proud. I'm sorry, I'm going to embarrass you now. You're probably going to wish you went somewhere else. Caitlin, you can be so proud of her. She's an urban missionary serving Jesus at the mission and doing an amazing job. I tell people she's like, I told my staff the other day, she's like the best hire ever made. And then all the rest of the staff looked at me with bitterness, like, you know, you hired me. I mean, what do you mean she's the best hire you ever made? Well, so I call it one of the best. But we thank the Lord for Caitlin, and you should too. But people are afraid sometimes to come to Germantown because it's a bad neighborhood. Well, Jesus came to this earth, and this earth was a really bad neighborhood. In fact, it killed him. It was filled with sin. Here he is, the Holy Son of God, without sin, perfect in all of his perfections. And he comes to this world, and he comes to a bad neighborhood. And when Jesus came to save us, he just didn't throw us a rope to pull us out of the cesspool of our sin. But Jesus actually jumped into the cesspool of our sin and carried us out. And he did not become sinful, but he became sin for us. And so in a sense, when he jumped into the cesspool of this world of our sin, he was covered with our sin so that he could carry us out. And clothe us with his perfect righteousness. That's what our Jesus did. That's what it means for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The incarnation, coming to this world, coming to a bad neighborhood. And then he grew up and he had the limitations of taking upon himself human flesh. He never ceased to be God. But he did not exercise all of his prerogatives and rights and abilities as God. And then he allowed people to kill him. They beat him. They whipped him. By the time that Jesus hung on the cross, from all the beatings and the whippings and the scourgings, his back probably looked like ground meat. And it was up against that rough cross with splinters digging into his back. And then he died for your sin and my sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. And I think when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting Psalm 22 as a Bible memory drill. But I think in a way that we cannot understand a mystery, that he experienced separation from the Father. He no longer sensed the Father's presence. The same Father in heaven who declared on the day of his baptism, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus no longer experienced or sensed the presence of the Father when he was on the cross. In fact, as he took our sin upon himself, he experienced my hell and your hell. He experienced hell for you and for me, what we should go through. And the wrath of God, the wages of sin is death. And so God poured out his wages, our wages of sin upon Jesus, who had no sin, but he paid for our wages on the cross. Physical death, but also spiritual death in a sense of being separated from the Father's presence. And that's mystery. Because the Trinity cannot be broken, but yet Jesus no longer experienced the presence of the Father. And what was his motivation? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, now unto him who loved us, speaking of Jesus, and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him. And that means that you place your faith and trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. You realize that you're a sinner and you're bound for hell. You're condemned because God is holy and there can be no sin in heaven. And yet you believe that God loved you, that he gave his own Son to die in your place on the cross. So that you, by placing your faith and trust in him as your Savior, you will not perish. You will not go to hell. You will not die in your sin. But instead, you will have eternal life. And what's amazing for a Christian is our eternal life begins now. Do you realize that all of you who place your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life even now? I look in the mirror and I'll tell you, it doesn't look too eternal. But my soul has been saved. And God even has a promise for my body. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God who indwells me is the first fruits of our salvation. And the first fruits mean it's like a down payment. There's more to come. The best is yet to come. But God says, right now, I have the gift of eternal life. I am eternal. I eternally am going to live with my Jesus and with my brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever. And yes, this body is wasting away. And some days it feels like it's on the fast track. But I have eternal life. And one day even this body is going to be raised from the dead and transformed and conformed to the same kind of glorious body of my Lord. But the moment I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. So I have eternal life. You have eternal life if you know Jesus. And we will not perish, but we will live forever. And it's all because God loves us. You know, years ago, 91, I think it was, I was taking a course at Villanova University in the evening on Monday nights. And it was called Fundamentals of Fundraising because I came to the mission. I just celebrated my 30th anniversary at the mission, February 2020th. And the staff gave me presents and balloons and so forth. And but I did not know anything about money, raising funds. So I took a course, Villanova University continuing education course called Fundamentals of Fundraising. And it was the nighttime. We didn't get done until about 10 o'clock at night. I went there after work, and I was just tired. And one night I was especially tired. And I'm standing there. You know, Route 30 goes right by. Lancaster Pike goes right by through the campus of Villanova. And at that point, the cars travel pretty fast, about 45, 50 miles per hour. There are red lights. And so I'm standing there crossing the street to the parking lot to get my car to go back home. And I got a little confused that night. The light turned red. oh, time to cross. And I started crossing Lancaster Pike against a red light. And all of a sudden, I saw cars coming at me at a high rate of speed. And I thought, I'm in deep trouble. And so I couldn't run across to the other side of Lancaster Pike because cars were coming on the other side at a high rate of speed. So there's yellow lines in the middle of this highway, just two yellow lines dividing the highway. So I thought really thin thoughts. And I ran to those yellow lines and just sucked my gut in. I just thought really thin thoughts and said, Lord, just preserve me. And everybody's honking at me. Nobody stops to let me cross. And then the light turns green. And so I finished crossing the street. And there was a man there. He was the director of a Mennonite nursing home in Lancaster. He was there for the same purpose, trying to figure out how to raise money to stay in business. And I forget his name, but he looked at me and he said, wow, I thought you were about to see Jesus. I said, me too. But, you know, I could not sleep that night. I went home, and I had such an adrenaline rush because I was that close from possibly being killed or severely injured. I think that when we read John 3:16, one of the things we should do, one, we should thank the Lord and praise him for his love. But I think one of the things that you and I need to do is to ask God to give us a bit of an adrenaline rush, that without Jesus we would perish. And without Jesus we would go to hell. And without Jesus we'd be lost. Without Jesus life would be miserable. But we were spared all that. We escaped all that. And the same way I escaped from being hit by cars on Route 30 that night at 10 o'clock. And I had this adrenaline rush because I was so close to being hurt or killed and couldn't even sleep. Pray that the Lord just remind you of what it means to perish without Christ. And yet God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to take your place on the cross, to pay the wages of your sin so you would not have to. And celebrate that, rejoice in that, but also wipe the sweat from your brow and say, wow, that was a close one. I'm glad Jesus loved me enough to save me. Well, I have some good news for you. I have a total of 3 points, but we only did one. I'm not going to do the other two. That means you have to get me to come back another time. Because we have a congregational meeting. I don't want to impose upon your good nature. But John 3:16, it's a love note from our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you. That if you place your trust and faith in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's his love note. It's yours to rejoice in. It's yours to possess. It's yours to read over and savor. And to thank our Jesus for loving you so much. That he jumped into the cesspool of our world. And we were covered with the filth of our sin. And he put his arms around us and he carried us out. And he saved us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, for giving him for us. And so, Lord God, I pray that each person in this room knows in a personal way what it means to have Jesus as their Savior. If there's someone here who has never cried out to you for salvation, I pray even now that your Spirit would give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear, give them a heart of flesh, that they would realize that they are a sinner in desperate need of your salvation, and they even now would cry out to you in the quietness of their heart, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. I believe you died and rose again for me. And Lord, for those of us who know you, we've made that decision. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for making us your sons and your daughters, for bringing us into your kingdom. We thank you we have eternal life even now. It is ours, our possession. So no matter what comes our way, nothing ever separates us from your love. Nothing ever jeopardizes the eternal life that we have. We're not going to perish, Lord. And we should have an adrenaline rush knowing that, wow, apart from Jesus, we would die and perish in hell. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this love note. Thank you for loving us and keep on loving us. And, Lord, you tell us you're not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters, even on those days when we can do the most stupid things in the world. Yet you put your arm around us and you declare to the Father in the face of Satan himself, I paid for those sins. And then you go one step further and you say, and Satan, you cannot have him. You cannot have her because she is my sister. He is my brother. So thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Seal these truths into our heart, and may we savor them the rest of this day and every day thereafter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.